It's our custom when we celebrate the Lord's Supper to have the preaching of the word before. And so I'd like for us to turn to Proverbs chapter 9. And we'll be reading the first six verses. Proverbs 9, verses 1 to 6. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, Proverbs is, as you know, one of the books that forms the wisdom literature of the scriptures. And furthermore, we know that the wisdom that is personified in this book is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, because the New Testament clearly reveals that to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, for example, and also verse 30. It connects the wisdom of God with the Lord Jesus Christ. And for example, in verse 30 says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. And not only there, but also in Colossians, it teaches us that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. And James also, in James chapter 3, speaks about different kinds of wisdom. And he speaks about a wisdom of the earth, which he describes as demonic. So the wisdom of this world is really demonic. But then he speaks about a wisdom that is from above. And clearly that is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this passage before us, that is very fitting in the context of our celebration of the Lord's Supper, it comes after a passage that also speaks about wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 to 31. And that wisdom is shown as the one by whom the creation was brought forth. The one who is a master craftsman. The one that was there in the beginning. And of course the Apostle John clearly teaches us that is a reference to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was the one that was the Word, that was in the beginning, and was with God, and was God, and there was nothing that wasn't made by him, both visible and invisible. So we have this movement then in this book of wisdom from the work of the Creator, and now to that Creator taking on flesh and coming into our very midst and dwelling with us, as John the Apostle also said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so clearly then that the reference and wisdom of the Old Testament, as described in all the wisdom literature, including Proverbs, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we come to the Lord's Supper, let us understand that this symbolizes and administers to believers God's gracious provisions for godliness, food and drink for the soul that God provides for each and every one of his children. And this passage then before us teaches that wisdom has built her house, that wisdom has prepared a feast, that wisdom has issued forth a call and invites us to partake. And therefore, we're encouraged as we see the Lord's Supper before us as believers to draw near to Him and to receive from His hands that which our souls need day by day. But this passage, first of all, then speaks to us about wisdom's house. Wisdom's house that has been built by the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as wisdom constructed the creation, so wisdom builds the spiritual house that we need. The Lord Jesus Christ said that He would build His church and the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. In the same way that God built a house in the Old Testament, not only in terms of the temple, but also before that in terms of the ark that would, through Noah, and called people to take shelter under it. How vital for us to recognize such a house and enter. And Peter stresses that we as living stones are being built up into a house. We're being assembled by the builder, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this holy temple in which the Holy Spirit, of course, dwells. And so we must be thankful to the Lord for the house that He has built, which, though one, yet it has many rooms that are spread out throughout the world. We're not the only true church. There are many. And Christ has built each and every one of them. How glad we are for God's house, that we have access to it. In fact, all the nations have access to it. We ought not to ignore it. We ought not to minimize it. We ought not to substitute it for ourselves. I mean, people speak about, of course, groups of people getting together, or even a family. A family is a wonderful place where children ought to be raised and taught the things of God. It is not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to be very careful that we make that distinction. Yes, we need to teach our children. Yes, we need to pray. Yes, we need to read the scriptures. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be set aside and minimized. It is built securely, we're told. We're told that wisdom has hewn out seven pillars. Pillars are load-bearing, if you know anything about construction. Not that I know too much about construction, even though I am an engineer. But they rest on the foundations. But they are extensions of the foundation, so that when things are built on top of it, they don't collapse. So wisdom has built a house, and she's built it securely. There are seven of such pillars. Not necessarily that there's exactly seven, but it's a number of perfection, of course. But we might note in connection with that, though, Proverbs chapter 6 also mentions the word seven. And it speaks about the things that the Lord hates. God has built His house on pillars that are load-bearing. They give support. But of course, the world doesn't like those supports. The world brings its own supports and tries to build its own house. But it says in verse 16 of chapter 6, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven things that He hates, an abomination to Him. And He lists them: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. That's the way the world is. That's really a description of human nature, isn't it? When you look at Romans 3, that's how the world seeks to build their lives and seeks to build society. But it's an abject failure. Absolute failure. But wisdom has built her house. And she's raised up these seven pillars. And by the way, let us note that the Beatitudes of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are seven. But as I said, it's not necessarily a number. I mean, if you really wanted a number, we have 10, right? 10 supports. They're called the 10 commandments, upon which society ought to be built, upon which civil government ought to conduct itself in justice, in every area of life, the law of God. is there to construct our lives. Of course, not on our own, but through the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. But through the Holy Spirit who's begun a good work in us, He will construct us as living stones that are brought into the house of God and put in their place. No, wisdom has built her house and built it on the very laws of God, justice of God. And of course, it has a solid foundation, not just the pillars, but the pillars stand on the foundation. And we're taught that since we've been going through Ephesians, that there's that solid foundation built on the prophets and the apostles and prophets, with the Lord Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. In fact, the church is called, is it not, the ground and pillar of truth. And in fact, Revelation speaks about pillars as faithful people, faithful leaders of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, did He not, about in the parable about the two men that built their houses, one on sand. I mean, you could put pillars of sand, but they're not going to hold anything. And of course, you know what happened? It collapsed. When struggle and the wind came, it collapsed. But the house that was built on a rock remained, even in all the bad weather that came and that our lives bring. So just as we need houses to live in, we also need the house of wisdom for our spiritual dwelling and shelter. How joyful then that we are part and parcel of the house of wisdom, of God's house, and in it we come to shelter and find rest. But also this passage speaks to us about wisdom's provisions. They're plentiful, first of all. We're told that wisdom has slaughtered her meat, she has mixed her wine, and she has furnished her table. Wisdom knows exactly what our souls need and provides the exact nourishment. Worldly wisdom, the seductress that we read earlier in the chapter, provides food, but it does not satisfy. We see her in action in chapter 7 of Proverbs, where she feeds and arouses the sinful passions of the heart. She leads the simple to her house, but not to eat at her table, but to engage in sinful activities that result in eternal condemnation, even hell itself. Whatever food and drink is provided, it is to intoxicate us and lower our defenses against sin. That's what the demonic wisdom of this world does. But wisdom, God's wisdom, the wisdom from above, the Lord Jesus Christ, calls us to come and eat that which satisfies, which the world cannot provide. And of course, Isaiah puts it so wonderfully in Isaiah 55. It's really wisdom lifting up a voice and crying out to us, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Here's the worldly wisdom. "Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance." No, wisdom knows what we need, and wisdom provides for those things to nourish us. And they're plentiful. The preaching of God's word, prayers, the praises of God's people, the sacraments, the communion of the saints, all are means of grace, food for the soul. No, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for such provisions and do not forsake the gathering together of the saints. No, these nourishments are not only plentiful, they're profitable. Not only Isaiah 55, of course, that says that it delights the soul and is good for the soul, but Psalm 73 also speaks of that manner. A table that is prepared for us in the presence of our enemies, indicating the victory that such provisions secure for us. Our cup overflows. Goodness and mercy remain with us and securely bring us to our eternal home. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about that manna from heaven, from above, which will satisfy us such that we never hunger again, even as he says about the water. He that drinks from me will never thirst. And the woman was so envious. She says, you know, please give me some of that water so I don't have to come to this well. What he's saying, he that drinks of him, from him flow out rivers of water. As we preach the gospel to others, Jesus' table before us reminds us of the true and heavenly bread and wine, namely his crucified body and shed blood that washes us from all our sins for eternity. How valuable is this nourishment that God's wisdom has provided us with. But then this passage also speaks to us about wisdom's invitations. Invitations that are humanly delivered. We're told that wisdom sent out her maidens, presumably, to call people to her banqueting house. It is an urgent call, as was the preaching of Noah, so that people could not avoid the impending doom and death that was to come. And so God's servants are sent forth with the good news of the gospel in all times, in all places. Today we have servants of God sent home and abroad to call people to repentance and faith so that they may be given the right to be called children of God and thus have access to God's grace and inheritance in the house of God. How beautiful then is the feet of them that bring good news. Let us not turn a deaf ear to their invitations. Let us not put off such matters for another day. For today is a day of salvation. There is no greater need in your life than being reconciled to God, from whom all spiritual nourishment you need flows. There are many maidens of the world that invite you to a life of sin, but it results in eternal death. Yet so many follow them and embrace them. Now let us discern between those that seek to lead us astray and those that seek the well-being of your soul. And you know that's the case. You know the maidens and the world that calls us. You know those things don't satisfy. Yes, they feel good. They feel good for a while. But you in your heart of hearts know that they are not building you up. And yet we rush after them. We spend all that we have to embrace them. No, God's wisdom calls to you to listen to the maidens that he has sent for. That the devil tries to portray as no joy at all. It's a burden. I mean, what kind of life is this? We know it's good. We know it's right. But our emotions and desires tell us, oh, it's not much fun. But you know as well as I do that it's good for the soul. And so let not these worldly maidens fill our minds and our senses with their sinful and lustful invitations. Let us come to God's house. But it's not only humanly delivered, it's divinely issued. Not only are maidens sent forth, but wisdom lifts up her own voice from the highest places of the city. God himself is active in calling sinners to repentance and faith. As he says to the Jews, I held out my hands all day long. He did send the prophets, yes, but he also held out his hands all day long. In fact, Paul tells us that God pleads through us God Himself pleads through us, calling us personally to repentance and faith. God the Creator is not silent, but active in our lives. He calls us in many ways, but He does call. Let us not harden our hearts, says the Scriptures, to Him, as so many have done and are doing. This is an urgent call, and it's an important call, as important as Noah's preaching. This is a call that involves eternal life and eternal death, even as Moses put it, "Today I lay before you life and death." It's not something to ignore, is it? Choose life. Choose it now. And it's issued to those that are depraved recipients. We're told that the invitations are sent to those who are simple and lack understanding. Jesus puts it thus, "It is not the well who need a physician, but those that are sick." Wisdom addresses those that have no clue. They're enthralled by the wisdom that is of this world. Foolishness. We're all children by wrath. We run after the devil and we think we're so in charge. We're the ones making the decision. No one can tell me what to do. But we're following the devil. We're children of disobedience. That's what we are. We have no clue. And the Proverbs tells us about that earlier on. As it's watching and he sees this simple young man walking down the street, then he can see. He knows exactly what is going to happen. And that's what transpires. One of the maidens of wickedness comes out and she has all her makeup on and everything, and she's very loud and boisterous, and all the makeup is there to attract him. And she talks to him, and look what she said. "Oh, my husband's gone away. He's got lots of money. He's going to be he's going to be away for a while. So why don't you come with me and we'll go to my house?" I mean, doesn't that even sound simple? And yet all he sees is what she wants him to see. All he thinks about are the desires and the passions that she wants to arouse in him, the pleasures that she wants him to have. And just like an animal that has no idea where he's being led to, she leads him to a house. He has no clue. Absolutely no clue. She takes him to a house. This is the very doorway of hell itself and death. That's the people that wisdom is calling to. You simple people. You people that lack understanding. You people that the devil just leads around without you putting up any resistance. Listen to me. Listen to me. You've miserably failed. You have no defense against him. On the one hand, we might say, "Well, that's not a pretty picture of humans that you're painting. People don't like that." But it's an encouraging message, and I'll tell you why. What this message is saying, even though you failed, even though you are absolutely hopeless, even though you haven't even come to first base in terms of understanding what the perfect will of God is, yet there's hope for you. There's hope for you. Even though you have an F in this class, there's hope for you. That's what wisdom is saying. That's the glorious news of the gospel. That it goes to those that are absolutely rock bottom and says to them, "Come, come." He doesn't say, "You've wasted your life. You've made such a mess of it. There's no coming back from that. There's no remedy for this. You might as well give up, curse God and die." There's one other person in the wisdom literature said, the wife of Job. "What's the point? Everything's lost." This is a wisdom of God. Even though everything is lost to you, even though you're simple, even though you lack understanding, yet at this table, there is hope. People, don't let the devil persuade you. Don't let the devil say to you, what are you listening to this for? It's not for you. You made such a miserable misery of your life. There's no hope for you. Forget it. He's not talking to you. He's talking to people that are genuine. He's talking to people that are really making an effort. He's talking to people that are trying, and you are not trying, and you've had all the advantages and you've failed. That's it for you. No. No. He's talking to that young man that is led by this woman. And he's saying to him, come, come. I have the remedy. I have all that you need. Let the spiritually sick make their way as quickly as possible to God's house. Receive the redemptive remedy and nourishment for your soul. Today is a day of salvation. And finally, wisdom's incentives. Freedom from foolishness. As we embrace and accept the invitation to God's house and table, we are delivered from the foolishness of the world's way. We used to walk in the wicked ways of the world, following the seductress. We were children of disobedience, children of wrath. We were strangers and aliens from God's house. We were without God and without hope. We were on the broad way that leads to hell itself. We're called to forsake such a life and way, so that we might live, since the path results in death. Unbelievers mock this call because he thinks he's wise, but according to God, he's a fool. The wisdom of this world is true foolishness. In fact, as I said, James calls it what it really is. It's demonic. Who does not want to escape eternal death? Here before us is the table from which body and blood are given for us for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. This is the only remedy there is. What an incentive, as I said, even for the vilest of sinners to flee. It is satisfaction for the soul. We're told to eat of my bread, Christ's crucified body, and drink the wine that I have mixed, Christ's shed blood, and go in the way of understanding. Would you want your sins to be paid in full? Would you desire to be clothed in the Christ's perfect righteousness? Would you desire to have eternal life, peace with God? Would you desire to know the way of life, God's law? Would you desire true understanding of yourself and God and the world? Then come and receive from the Lord nourishment that will enlighten your mind, heal your heart, bend your will in the way of eternal life. People of God, you bring nothing to the table. It's not a potluck, is it? Everyone brings their own. No. We bring nothing to the table, but you take more than this world could ever provide. The nourishments of redemption are without price, for they are from the sacrifice of God's Son. All that have tarried here, all that have participated at this table, return often and leave justified and free to walk in the ways of the Lord according to wisdom, and to be His servants, calling others from their sin and misery to this table of life. Let us prepare to receive from Christ the wisdom of God and all that we need for life and godliness. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we have a place at this table, because we have a place in your house, because you have given us the right to be called children of God, and you have declared us as joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ of the kingdom of heaven. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for such a privilege, and we recognize such a privilege in one another, not because we belong to a particular church, but rather that we belong to a faithful church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we rejoice in one another's faith that unites us as a children of God. And our Father in heaven, we pray that as we gather around your table, we may truly feed, and that our souls would be refreshed, and that we would rejoice not in our own nourishment, but also the nourishment of our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless this sacrament to our hearts and to our minds, and that we would value this wonderful house that wisdom has built and the Lord Jesus Christ has founded by his life and his death and resurrection. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would receive our thanks and fill our hearts with such nourishments as we wait upon you. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.